Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
From Genesis chapter 30. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys.
Some families are complicated. Some stories are messy.
And sometimes, the people God chooses to use look a lot like us.
This is the story of Isaac, of his sons, Jacob and Esau.
Brothers divided, blessings stolen.
And yet, through every tangled mess, God's grace keeps moving.
No matter the mess, grace still wins.
Father, we thank you that that indeed is true today, that no matter the mess, your grace still wins. Thank you for your unstoppable grace, unstoppable mercy and love in our lives. And Father, today we pray that by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, you would change us as we spend time in your word that you have given to us. Father, make us more like Christ, that we might put all our hope in him. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles today, and I hope you do, you turn with me to Genesis 30. We're going to start there this morning with the passage that my brother just read for us, and then we will work our way a little bit into Genesis 31 as well today before we're through. As we continue to make our way through this first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we've been looking recently at the life of a man named Jacob, who was the son of Isaac and the grandson of Father Abraham. And just like his grandfather, just like his father before him, Jacob had a personal encounter with God that changed the course of his life. I pray and I hope, friend, that you've had a personal encounter with God that has changed the course of your life. And if you haven't, I've been praying this week that today would be the day you would have that kind of encounter with him that would change everything. Well, Jacob had that encounter at a time in his life when he was running for his life. He was far away from home. He was in a place called Bethel that we sang about a moment ago, the house of God. And as he was there in the house of God, he laid down to go to sleep, and that night he dreamed about a ladder, Jacob's ladder, that connected heaven and earth with angels going up and down on the ladder. And God came down that ladder that night and spoke to Jacob. And he repeated to Jacob the same promises he had given to Abraham and to Isaac, promises about a people, about a land, a promised land, and about a blessing that would one day reach to every nation. Part of what God said to Jacob that night is right here. He said, "Jacob, behold, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." You know, God was faithful to keep the words of that promise that he made to Jacob, but there is no way that Jacob could have imagined all that was going to happen over the next 20 years of his life that he would spend in his uncle Laban's house. The first day that he got there, he encountered a beautiful young woman named Rachel there by a well. Very shortly after that, he decided he wanted to marry Rachel, and his future father-in-law said that he could in exchange for 7 years of labor. At the end of those 7 years, if you recall, Laban tricked Jacob and gave him his older daughter, Leah, instead. A week later, he got to marry Rachel also, but in exchange, he had to work another 7 years in addition to that, so 14 years altogether. Last week, we talked about how Jacob's two sister wives and their jealousy and in their battle for Jacob's affection went into what can only really be described as a kind of baby war with one another to see who could have the most children to try to win their husband's affection. It wasn't pretty. At times, it was an ugly mess. But we saw last time that God is able to take even that ugly mess and make it a part of his beautiful salvation plan. Because through Rachel and Leah and their handmaids, God gave Jacob 11 sons with a 12th son to be born later who would become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons, born to the unwanted, the unloved Leah, was a little boy named Judah. And it would be through his line that one day the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be born. So God was on his way already to fulfilling that great promise about making Abraham's family into a great nation. But now Jacob thought, you know, it's time for me to go back to that promised land, the land that God pledged to give to my family. That's where we're picking up the story today. Now, as you heard the first part of that story read, I mean, there's a lot there about flocks of sheep and goats and breeding techniques and ancient animal husbandry. And you might be thinking, I don't know what any of this has to do with my life today. I mean, I'm not a shepherd. For one thing, and I did not live 4,000 years ago, but I can assure you that this part of God's Word, like every part of God's Word, was given for our benefit. You know, what we're studying here is the story of God's first family of faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, they were the first ones to hear God's promises and believe in them. And here they are, believing in the promise of God, seeking to follow God in the world. Well, that's the same thing that's true right now of every believer in this room. We believe in the promise of God, and we're seeking to follow God as we make our way through this world. And I want us to notice today, in this part of Jacob's life, I want us to see five marks of people who were a part of the family of faith. Five marks that were true of Jacob. Five marks that will be true of every person who's a part of the family of faith who is a Christ follower today. Here's the first mark. People in God's family of faith desire to know God, not just experience his blessings. They desire to really know God, not just to have his blessings in their life. We don't know exactly why, but after baby Joseph was born, who was Jacob's 11th son, but the first son from his favorite wife, Rachel, Jacob believed it was time for him to leave Laban and to go home. And so in verses 25 and 26, he goes to Laban. He says, listen, you know how I've served you. I've served you faithfully. I've kept my end of the bargain. Now it's time for me to go home. So give me my wives, give me my children, and let me depart. The contract of service, again, was for 7 years plus 7 years, which is 14 years. That 14 years was up. And so now Jacob did not owe Laban anything anymore. Now, the relationship between these two men had been a fractured, troubled relationship for quite some time. You know, tricking a man into marrying someone he didn't think he was marrying tends to do that to a relationship. And then bribing him into working for a decade and a half will do that as well. And so you would think these two men would be ready to be done with one another. And yet Laban, as we see here, doesn't want Jacob to leave at all. In fact, he's begging Jacob to stay. Look at verses 27 and 28. Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it. You know, this reminds me of what happens probably every week here in Melbourne at different companies. You know, Roger, the engineer, goes into his boss at L3 Harris, and he says, listen, over at Northrop, they've offered me 10% more salary, and I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to go there. Now, if he's a good engineer, his boss at Harris is going to say, now, hold on a minute, Roger. Let me crunch some numbers. Let me see what I can do. Maybe I can increase your wages a little bit. Maybe I can keep you here because we want to keep you here. We don't want you to go. Well, that's what Laban is saying. He's saying, I don't want you to go. Now, he's not saying that because he loves Jacob so much. He's not saying that because he even loves his two daughters so much and can't stand to see them leave. He's not saying that because he loves his grandchildren so much and doesn't want to see them leave. He's saying that because he's learned that having Jacob around was good for the bottom line. He's learned that Jacob being there, tending to his flocks, has made him a wealthy man, and he doesn't want that to stop. Interestingly, the text says that Laban learned that by experience. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated experience there is literally a word that means divination. In other words, Laban evidently used some occultic practice, which the Bible later on condemns, in order to find out this truth, that he was blessed because of Jacob's presence there in his household. That means that the way that Laban found out this reality was wrong, and yet, of course, what he found out was right. It was true. He was blessed because Jacob was there. That goes back to the covenant of Abraham. And notice Laban uses the name of the Lord in verse 2 as he says that. He says, the Lord has blessed me for your sake. So Laban uses God's name, but as you look at the character and the life of Laban in this story, Laban really doesn't believe in God. He doesn't really care about the Lord. He doesn't even really care about Jacob. Everything we've seen in Laban's life so far has taught us one thing. Laban cares about money. And for him, Jacob equals dollar signs. So he says, name your wages, name your price, and I'll pay it. You know, Laban is a great example of a person. And I believe there's a lot of them in the world today who sometimes talk about God, who will use spiritual language when they want to. They might even go to church sometimes. They might even identify as a believer. But when push really comes to shove, their faith is only wafer paper thin. What they really want deep down is just a comfortable, happy, wealthy, healthy life. And if talking about Jesus and saying that they're a Christian makes that more likely, if maybe throwing a few coins in the offering plate now and then might make that more likely, well, then I'll do that. Maybe God will bless me because of that. But there's no real commitment to Christ in their heart. There's no real willingness to suffer for his name. There's no obedience to do things that are hard, to make sacrifices for the cause of Christ. All they want is their best life now with a Jesus logo stamped on top of it. They want God to bless them, but they don't actually want God. Friend, what about you? What is it that you really deep down want? Do you want God to bless you? Do you want his blessings in your life? Or do you really want to know your God? Because that's the first mark of someone who's a part of the family of faith. They want to know God. A second mark is that over time, as they walk with God, they grow in grace. And they increasingly depend on the Lord in every area of their life. This is a part of the work of the Spirit of God in us as we walk with Jesus. Well, in verse 31, for the second time in this little negotiation, Laban asked Jacob again, you know, tell me what you want. You know, how much do I need to pay you to keep you as an employee here at Laban Mart? He says, you know, what shall I give you? And Jacob says, I don't want you to give me anything, because Jacob does not want to be in Laban's debt. He doesn't want Laban to be able to say years down the road, well, you know, you got where you were because of me. And so Jacob proposes an alternative plan, and it's an interesting plan. Now, we all know that normally sheep are white and goats are black. The majority of animals in Laban's flock would have been colored normally in that manner, white sheep and black goats. But Jacob says, let me go throughout the flock. Let me pick out all the animals that are not normally colored. Let me pick out the ones that are speckled and spotted and streaked and brown, and let those be my wages. Now, most commentators believe his plan actually went even a step further than that. He was saying, let me go through the flock and pick out all of those differently colored animals, and then Laban, I'll let you keep those animals. And I'll start with just the normally colored ones. I'll start with the flock that's made up of the white sheep and the black goats. And then from those normally colored animals, any animals that they give birth to that are streaked or spotted, well, then those will be my wages in time to come. In other words, he was asking for nothing now, but only animals that would be born later down the road. And Laban hears that, and he says, you know, we got a deal. I mean, he probably couldn't get the contract out fast enough for Jacob to sign, because this really was a steal in those days. Normally, shepherds would get about 10 to 20% of the flock as a payment for their service. They would also get a share of the proceeds from the milk and the wool in addition to that. But Jacob asked for nothing up front. He doesn't get any percentage moving forward. He's asking for future animals that were not even likely to be produced in great numbers, especially since he would be starting with normally colored animals in his flock. From an outsider looking in, I mean, this contract was crazy. It reminds me of a contract my son Silas and I were talking about this week. It's featured on the 30 for 30 ESPN show about running back Ricky Williams. If you remember Ricky Williams, way back in 1999, Williams was drafted in the first round by the New Orleans Saints. Now, normally that leads to a very lucrative contract, but in Williams' case, he negotiated a contract that has been pretty much universally agreed upon as the worst contract in NFL history that any player has ever signed. because he got a relatively low base salary in that contract, and most of the money that he would earn, he would have to hit these crazy incentives in order to get that extra funds. He would have to be like the leading rusher in all of the NFL and even break the NFL single-season rushing record. He would have to be named the Super Bowl MVP, even though his team didn't have a prayer of going to the Super Bowl in the first place. And so it was a crazy contract. Looking back now, everyone says it was an extremely team-friendly contract and not a very Ricky Williams-friendly contract. Well, that's how this contract was. This was a Laban-friendly contract. This was not a Jacob-friendly contract. Laban probably giggled to himself all the way home that he got Jacob to agree to such a thing. And yet, as we'll see, Jacob is the one who in the end gets the last laugh. But you know what I love about this deal? I love what it says about Jacob's heart and how much Jacob had changed. Because the Jacob that we met years ago, the old trickster Jacob, the old conniving Jacob, you remember the one who literally glued goat skins to his neck and his hands so that he could fool his old blind father into giving him the blessing? The old conniving Jacob that seized upon a moment of his brother's weakness and got him to give away his birthright, that Jacob would have never agreed to a deal like this. That Jacob would have known that he had his uncle Laban over a barrel, and he would have negotiated to con him into giving him everything but the kitchen sink. But this Jacob, while still a work in progress, has been changed by the grace of God over the last 14 years. And this deal shows it. Because notice, again, he doesn't get anything to start with in this deal. He's starting with nothing, and yet he's putting himself in a place where God can bless him if God chooses. He's putting himself in a place where if he's going to become prosperous and successful, it's only going to be because the hand of God's blessing rests upon him. Notice also how in this deal, he even appeals to his honesty and his integrity. He tells Laban, I'm not going to cheat you. And if you come through and you do an inspection of the flock, it's going to be easy to tell if I'm cheating you, if I have anything in my flock that shouldn't be there. If it's anything that isn't speckled or spotted or streaked, you'll know I stole it. So he's appealing again to his integrity before Laban and before the Lord. This plan showed faith. It showed grace. It showed growth. It showed that God was changing him. And friend, be encouraged today because the same God that changed Jacob is changing you and changing me. Don't believe the lie that whoever you used to be is who you have to be forever. That's unbiblical. Now, the Bible says when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl puts their faith in Jesus Christ, that they are now a new, what? Creation. That the old is gone and that the new has come. We need to believe that. We may not be able to see it all the time. In fact, normally I think we're the last person to see it. But other people can see the change. The Lord knows the change that he's bringing about in our life. He's making you new, Christian. And believe that about other people too. He's making your spouse new if they know the Lord. He's making your children new if they know Jesus. Give the Lord time to do what only the Lord can do. We won't spend too long here, but in verses 35 to 43, after Jacob and Laban agree to this new contract of employment, we read about how things turn out. The first thing we read is that no sooner had Laban agreed to the deal than he broke it. In verses 35 and 36, notice Laban is the one who goes through the flock and picks out all the streaked and spotted and speckled. Well, Jacob was supposed to do that, but evidently Laban didn't trust him to do that. And so Laban did it himself, and he culled out all of those animals, and then he shipped them off a 3 days' journey with his sons away from the rest of the flock so that he wouldn't take any chance that Jacob would end up with any streaked or spotted animal in his flock to breed from. But it doesn't seem to faze Jacob at all. He just starts with the animals that he has. But then we start reading some things that sound pretty interesting to our ears. We read about Jacob taking rods or sticks from different kinds of trees and stripping or peeling away the bark from some of those sticks to reveal white patches underneath. So the sticks now would have appeared to have spots and streaks upon them. And then we're told that Jacob set those rods in the watering troughs when the animals came there to drink when they were in heat. In verse 39, it says that the animals started giving birth, and the animals they gave birth to were, guess what, spotted, streaked, speckled, all the ones that would be a part of Jacob's flock. And then we're told Jacob starts selectively breeding the stronger ones to have in his flock, the weaker ones to have in Laban's flock. What was the result? Verse 43 tells us it was an overwhelming success. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. But the question that we're left with was, well, what's the deal with these rods? And is the Bible really saying that these rods made some kind of a difference? Evidently, people in Jacob's day believed that. They believed that the visual stimulus as these animals were conceiving, if they had that visual stimulus of seeing something that had spots on it or had streaks on it, that that made it more likely that they would have an animal that would look the same as the stick that they were looking at. Now, critics of the Bible will say, well, you know, that's ridiculous. And the Bible is in error here because there's no scientific evidence that an animal looking at a stick is going to have a baby animal that's going to look like that stick. But notice the Bible nowhere says here that the sticks actually worked or that the sticks were the reason why the animals were born the way they were. The Bible's just reporting what happened. This is what Jacob did. And the result is what we just read. In my view, Jacob's rods are in the same category as Rachel's mandrakes, if you remember those from a week ago. Rachel believed that eating these mandrakes were going to lead her to be able to bear a child for her husband. Here we have Jacob believing in this superstition of the rods. Jacob may not have been superstitious, but I think he was at least a little stitious. Maybe he thought the rods would help him out. I don't know. He certainly believed in selective breeding of the stronger animals. And of course, people still do that today. And yet in the end, Jacob acknowledges that it wasn't the rods, it wasn't his knowledge of animal husbandry that made the difference. It was God. And that leads me to the third mark of those who are part of the family of God. They understand that every blessing they have is from God. Look with me at Genesis 31, and let's read what happens next. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he's acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I've served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. If he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flock are streaked and speckled and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Well, Genesis 31 starts out with Jacob overhearing Laban's sons and what they were saying about him. And what they were saying is, we feel like Jacob has ripped off our father. Everything he has, he got from our dad. Now, of course, that wasn't true. Jacob hadn't stolen anything. God was the one who made these animals keep giving birth to the ones that were going to be in Jacob's flock. But that didn't matter to these sons of Laban. All they saw was their inheritance getting smaller and smaller every day. Notice also that Laban wasn't as warm and friendly as he used to be with Jacob either. 6 years ago, he was begging him to stay. But now Jacob noticed that when Laban looked at him, he had daggers in his eyes. Jacob was picking up what they were laying down, that he was no longer welcome here. So Jacob was being pushed away by Laban's family. And yet verse 3 says Jacob was also being called away by the Lord his God. Look again at verse 3. The Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Jacob knows in order to do that, he needs the support of his two wives, Rachel and Leah. He wants to talk to them where no one else could overhear. So he calls them out to the flocks where the only people listening in to that conversation would be the sheep. And in verses 4 through 13, it's really just one long speech that Jacob gives to Rachel and Leah. Some people have said that this speech may be one of the high points of Jacob's spiritual life. Because in this speech, over and over again, he gives glory to God and keeps pointing to the Lord. One of the things that you'll notice in this speech is how Jacob keeps making a contrast between their father, Laban, and his father, who is ultimately the Lord. In verse 5, he refers to their father. Again, in verse 6, he says, "I served your father." In verse 7, he says, "Yet your father changed my wages 10 times. In verse 9, he talks about how livestock were taken away from their father. And in contrast to all that talk about their father, he talks about his father. He talks about what the God of his father was doing in verse 5. In verse 7, he says, "But God did not allow him to hurt me." He says, "Your father kept changing the rules, but my heavenly father, the God of my fathers, has overruled all of Laban's attempts to derail me." And what I love most in the speech is there in verse 8 and 9. Again, the way he gives glory to God for what has happened. Look at that with me. "If he said thus, if Laban said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, all the flocks bore speckled. If he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." Again, notice here, he does not give credit to rods or sticks. He does not give credit to his own genius, to his own knowledge of breeding techniques. He gives all the glory to God. He says, "God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given it to me." Jacob praises God for every success and every blessing that he has received. Friend, do you do that in your life? When God has blessed you, when God has given you good success and something that you are doing, something you've set your hand to, do you give glory to God for that, or do you rob some of that glory and take it to yourself? Maybe God has given you some success recently, maybe in athletics or some competition. Maybe he's given you success in your workplace or in your business. Maybe as the school year is wrapping up, he's given you success academically in your high school courses, your college courses. I don't know what success or blessing that he has given, but in that blessing, in that success, are you giving glory to God? Someone will say, "Well, the reason why I'm so successful is because I'm so gifted. I have so many gifts. I have more gifts than other people, and so that's why I'm so successful." You know, even in that word gifts, what does that word gift mean? That the things that you have were given to you. And who is the one who gave those gifts to you? It is your God in heaven. Someone will say, "Well, you know, I just work hard. I work harder than other people. That's why I've gotten ahead, is because I've worked so very hard." Well, praise God for that. Hard work is a virtue. Hard work brings glory to God. But let me ask you this. Who has given you the ability to work hard? Who's given you the mind to be able to think about difficult things? Who's given you the body that's healthy enough to get up and go to your workplace and do the things that you're doing? It is God in heaven who's given you everything that you have. The New Testament reminds us of that in James chapter 1. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. People who are a part of the family of God, like Jacob, are marked by this. They know that every gift they have comes from God. Here's another mark of those who are part of the family of God. They believe that nobody can stop God from doing what he said he will do. Let me say that again. They believe nobody can stop God from doing what he said that he will do. Now, we won't spend long here, but we cannot miss this in the text. Starting in verse 10, Jacob tells his wives about a dream that he had where the angel of God, which is really God himself, spoke to him in his dream, called him by name, Jacob. Jacob said, "Here I am." And then in verses 12 and 13, this is what God said. He said, "Lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap upon the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family." The command was to get up and go, and to go back to the land of his fathers. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But don't miss what he says there in verse 12. "I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." Laban had been mistreating Jacob for 20 years now. Friend, maybe somebody's been mistreating you. You know the Lord sees it. He sees everything that's done to you, and he sees how you respond in faith to that. Well, no matter what Laban tried to do to Jacob, God overruled it. That might be my favorite part of the story. He says, you know, in verse 7, "He changed my wages 10 times. Well, that's a figure of speech. It's like when we say, you know, "They've done this to me a dozen times." Or, "They've done this to me more times than I can say." Well, Laban kept changing the rules. He kept changing the contract. He said, "You know, forget what I said about how you get all the streaked and spotted and speckled and brown. You know, right now, let's just make this the deal. You get any of the animals that are born that have spots on them." And as soon as he said that, boom, every animal that was born had nothing but spots. And then he said, "You know, forget that. Too many spotted animals around here. Now, the new deal from now on, for the month of March, the new deal is going to be any animal that's born that has streaks in it, well, Jacob, those are the ones that you get to have." As soon as those words came out of his mouth, boom, every animal born had nothing but streaks. At a certain point, you would think Laban might think to himself, "It almost seems like God is against me." Because this breaks all the laws of probability, what's happening here. And of course, God was working against him. Because God said he was going to bless Jacob, and God was going to bless Jacob no matter what. And neither Laban or anybody else on heaven and earth was going to be able to stop what God wanted to do. I love how Isaiah put it in Isaiah 14, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back?" Of course, no one can. Love how Paul put it in Romans chapter 8. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for Jacob, what does it matter that Laban is against him?" All his efforts would come to nothing. And it's not just Jacob that God wanted to bless. It's not just the Apostle Paul. The Bible says God has blessed every believer with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible has said that there are blessings waiting for us in heaven that our minds have not even fathomed or dreamed to conceive. Here's the main idea, I believe, of the story today. I hope you see this and take this in your heart. God has determined to bless now and forever those who believe and obey the promise, and no one can stop him. Do you believe that, church? Let me hear you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I know you do believe it, because that's a mark of people who are a part of the family of God. They know that when God has spoken, he will do everything that he has said. There's one more mark I want us to see in this text of those who are a part of the family of God, and it is this: when they hear God speak, they do what God says, and they follow where he leads. They do what God says, and they follow where he leads. You can especially see this mark in the last few verses of our text, the way that Rachel and Leah respond to what their husband Jacob said to them. Look with me at verse 14. "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and has also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.'" You know, it's interesting to me that these two sisters, who up until now haven't been able to agree about basically anything, now are in such agreement about this, they're able to speak with one unified voice. And they basically say to Jacob, we know that everything you just said is right. You're right, our father is wrong. We know that. We know that because of the way he's treated us. As one person put it, it did not escape their attention that their father basically capitalized off of them by selling them to Jacob for years of his labor. And then they said, there's no inheritance left for us. Evidently, in those days when a dowry or a bride price was given, that or at least a portion of that would be kept in trust for those girls in case they were ever widowed or ever needed any help of any kind. Well, they knew there was nothing left for them with their dad. They knew their dad had spent every dime that he had made off of the work of Jacob. They knew there was no inheritance left for them. And so they can see the hand of God's justice in this. That it's God's hand who has taken these flocks and herds and taken them from our father and given them to you and to our children. And so based on that, they say to Jacob, basically, go for it. Whatever God has told you to do, you do it. We're with you. We're in. You know, in order to get to that point today, in order to be able to say like Rachel and Leah did, I'm all in, I'll follow the Lord wherever he leads. I think we have to get to the same place in our heart where they were in verse 14. I love how the contemporary English version puts that verse. It reads like this. Rachel and Leah said to Jacob, there's nothing left for us to inherit from our father. There's nothing left for us here. So part of the reason why they were willing to go is that they knew there was nothing left for them if they stayed. And the same thing is true for the person who decides to follow Jesus today. You have to come to that place where you understand, there's nothing left for me in this world. In this world, I will not find any peace. In this world, I won't find any lasting joy. And friend, maybe you're here and maybe you've tried. You've tried everything you can think of to find joy and happiness in life, and it always eludes you. You have to come to a place where you realize, I'm not going to find that in the world. There's nothing left for me here. The only thing that's left for me here is guilt and shame and a coming judgment on the day that I stand before God. No, there's nothing left for me if I stay. But there's everything in front of me if I decide to follow Jesus. You know, in making that choice to go with Jacob back to his home hundreds and hundreds of miles away, they were making the same choice that their mother-in-law, Rebecca, had made almost 100 years earlier. They were making the same choice that their future descendant, Ruth, would make when she left the country of Moab to take shelter under the wings of the God of Israel. Remember what she said to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." You know, not only was their decision to go with Jacob and put their hopes in the God of Jacob a wise and life-giving decision, I love also particularly the counsel that they gave to Jacob in the very last few words. The very last few words of our text where they said this to him, "Whatever God has said to you, do it." Friend, what has God said to you today? Maybe you're already a Christian, already a part of the family of God through faith in Jesus. What has he said to your heart today? Maybe there's an area of sin that the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you has put his finger on. He's calling you to repent of it, to confess it, to receive his forgiveness. Maybe there's a call upon your life that you hear his Spirit saying to you. He's calling you to do something that you've never done before. Maybe he's calling you to go on a mission trip. Maybe he's calling you to share your faith in Jesus with a friend of yours, and that name is already in your mind. You know the one he's calling you to. I don't know what it is. I don't know what he's telling you to do, but Christian, he is Lord. He is Lord. And so whatever he says to you to do, do it. Maybe you're here and you haven't yet made that decision to follow Jesus. What is God saying to you? Well, I know because he loves you, because he longs for you to be saved. I know he's saying the same thing to you that he said to Philip years ago. Would you read this verse with me as it appears on the screen out loud? The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." That invitation is the invitation that really he was giving to Jacob and to Rachel and to Leah. It's the invitation that he was giving here to Philip and to Andrew and to Peter and to James and to John to follow him. He wants you to follow Jesus. He wants you to be willing to turn away from your sin and put your faith and your hope in Jesus, who died for your sin and mine on the cross and rose again on the third day. He wants to take you someplace where you've never been before. But we have to say yes to that invitation, don't we? Just like Jacob had to say yes and Rachel and Leah had to say yes, we have to say yes, each of us. The choice that we have to make reminds me of a song that we used to sing a lot in church when I was growing up here. I'm sure many of you have heard it, that old hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." If you know that, would you just sing the first few lines of that with me? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. You know, that song first showed up in English hymnals back in the 1950s. But this week, I heard the story of where that song originally came from, and the lyrics of that song actually go back another 100 years, 150 years ago, to a little town in India. There was a man there named Nak Singh, who was from the Assam province in northeastern India. Around that same time, there was a great spiritual awakening, revival, that was happening in Wales. We call the Welsh Revival. And people who were so struck with the gospel in that revival, the fire of the gospel was burning in their hearts, and so they left Wales and traveled all the way to this province and northeastern India, to the very same region where we just heard reports early in our service of missionaries from our own church traveling. Well, one day Nak Singh was traveling away from his city, his little village where he lived. He was in a different city, and in that city he encountered these Welsh missionaries, and he heard for the first time in his life the good news of Jesus. How Jesus had died for his sins, and how he had been raised from the dead on the third day. And something changed within Nak Singh's heart, and he believed, and he was radically changed and saved. Well, he went back to his little village, and he did what people do when they are so changed by the gospel. He shared it. Because the gospel's too good, isn't it, to keep to ourselves. He shared it with his wife, and she came to know Christ as well. He shared it with their two daughters, and they put their faith in Jesus also. Several others in the village also believed, but one day the village chief heard about what Nak Singh was doing. And so when he walked outside that morning, he was seized upon and dragged in front of the chief with the whole village there to observe. The chief said, "I understand what you've been doing, that you've been talking about this one named Jesus and telling people to believe in him. You will stop doing that. You will recant of that. Not only will you stop talking about Jesus, but you will stop believing in Jesus. I am your chief, and it is so commanded." And in response to that, Nak Singh said those words that we just sang a moment ago: "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have made up my mind and my will and my heart. I'm going to follow him." And the chief heard that, and the chief was furious, and he ordered the archers to take out their bow and their arrows and to fire those arrows at Nak Singh's two daughters who died in front of him. When that was done, The chief once again ordered Nak Singh to recant of his faith in Christ. He threatened him if he did not do that, he would lose his wife as well. To which it is said, Nak Singh replied, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." When the chief heard that, he gave the order, and Nak Singh watched his wife give her life to the Lord as well. And the chief looked at Nak Singh and he said, "One more time, I'm going to give you one more chance to recant of your faith in this one called Jesus." And in response, Nak Singh said the words, "The cross before me." The cross before me, the same cross that I know my Savior died on, I'm ready to die on that cross as well. The cross before me, no turning back. And with those final words, he was shot dead. But then, as the story goes, something happened that was strange and miraculous. The Garo chief stood there looking at Nak Singh's family dead before him, and he wondered to himself, why should this man, why should his wife, why should his two daughters die for someone who lived 2,000 years ago in a faraway land? There must be some power in this man's faith that I do not have, and I want to taste that faith as well. And then in what has been called a spontaneous confession of faith, the man said, "I too belong to Jesus Christ." And when the villagers heard that from the mouth of their chief, the entire village accepted Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And it is said even to this day that that Assam region is where the greatest concentration of believers in India still live. I have decided to follow Jesus. Jacob decided that. Rachel and Leah decided that, to put their faith in the promise. Friend, what have you decided about Jesus? I want to ask you to stand as we worship the Lord, and I want to give you that opportunity. Some of our pastors are coming. Our spiritual leaders are going to be here at the front to receive you. And if you're here and you would say, "I want to receive Jesus. I need to make that same decision that Nak Singh made, that Jacob made. I want to put my faith and my hope in him and receive him into my life." You come right now. Maybe there's a prayer need in your life. You just want to come and pray here at the altar with one of our pastors. You come right now and do that. You respond. You be faithful, just as Nak Singh was, to what God has said to you through his word.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.